discussing the topic of mercy. As I noted, church age believers are under special mercy because of their dispensational privilege. This is a subject that's brought out in Paul's letters because he was the primary initial articulator of the mystery doctrine. The mystery doctrine is this dispensation that we're in, starting in 33 AD and running down to the rapture, that was completely kept under wraps. Nobody anticipated this dispensation. It was a surprise. The closest that they could figure it out was that the in-no individuals with regard to the Old Testament knew that, one, Israel was going to be set aside. I use the whole analogy of an otherwise good quarterback that really goes bad for various reasons, and he's benched. And another one is put in his place to lead the team. All right. They knew that. They knew Israel would be set aside and that a new people of God would take their place, the new quarterback. They knew that. It's in the prophet Hosea, and Moses spoke of it. So there it was. That's all they knew. But they didn't know who the new chosen people were going to be. They didn't have a clue. If you were looking at it, you'd say, maybe it's this nation. Maybe it's that. It's not any one nation. It's individuals from every nation that makes up this new chosen race, nation, if you will, the royal family of the church age. Beyond that, the Old Testament prophets ran into a wall. They couldn't go any further than divine revelation. So along comes this new dispensation. And this new dispensation, Paul was the articulator of the mystery doctrine, the doctrine hidden, not fully at any level revealed. And nobody could have guessed that, in fact, that the new people of God, racially, were made up of people, potentially, of every nation, and of every nation on the earth, Gentiles. There has been believers through the course of almost 2,000 years of church history. Now, that is, and not only are they the chosen people, they have higher promises and privileges. And I don't want to put down in any way what you could achieve in the age of Israel or the previous dispensation, the age of the Gentiles. The age of the Gentiles is not like now. The age of the Gentiles was from Adam to the first Hebrew on earth, who started off in his natural body as a Gentile, a Semitic Gentile, one of the three branches off of Noah. And that was Abraham. And God says, I'm going to make, I designate you. God has authority to do that. I'm going to designate you a new race. It's Hebrew, those who cross over. They crossed over the river and came to their promised land, starting with Abraham. He didn't own, except maybe a burial plot, he didn't own anything in that land. Him, his son, Isaac, and his son, Jacob, were all resident aliens. The land was under the control of different Canaanite groups. And that's God's plan for them. They lived basically in tents. They moved from spot to spot to graze their livestock. But God told him, this is the land of promise. I'm giving it. And when the Jews first occupied it, of course, it was under Joshua. Now they're back. Now they're back as a nation, but they're still in unbelief, corporately. Although there's a sea change. Things are beginning to change in Israel. There's evangelism going on by Jews towards other Jews. And one of them, effective one, was that they are asking people on the street. They're not just jumping in their face and preaching Jesus to them. That'd turn them off. They're asking them, because they are those that are actual on the surface, we believe the Old Testament is the Word of God. Okay, all right, fine, we'll work with that. And then ask them to explain Isaiah 53. Who's that? I heard that when the Jews have a deal in their synagogues where in a course of a year's cycle, they read through the entire Old Testament. But they skip Isaiah 53. What? Because it is so clear, Isaiah 53, as well as some other supporting scriptures, that this can only refer to the coming suffering Messiah. See, the Jews have no place for a suffering Messiah. They didn't have one at the first advent. They did not believe that. They just wanted a glorious Messiah to come, I guess, out of the sky, I don't know, to show up on the scene and deliver them from all their enemies and establish this messianic kingdom. But they did not include in this the cross. They threw that out. They just wanted this super Messiah, Jewish, to come and do this. The disciples suffered from this idea. The disciples, the ones he called who were believers, they believed he was the Messiah. That's good, you're saved. But they were carrying around this baggage from their upbringing, their religious upbringing. See, you have an upbringing. It's almost better sometimes when you get on doctrine, you didn't have an upbringing. You don't have a bunch of garbage to cough up, to overcome, religious stuff, I mean. So they, when Jesus announced that he laid it out for them, he didn't do it from day one. There's a time and place to drop things on people. And I try to be sensitive to that. Maybe I haven't always been, but that's the way it goes. You'll survive. The thing is, when he told them that he was going to be betrayed, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried, he was going to be crucified, and on the third day, he was going to be raised up from the dead. They didn't like that. No, not you, especially Peter out front. Not you. He took Jesus aside to straighten him out. Peter did. Look at all the mercy on Peter. Takes him aside to straighten him out. And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block." And they kind of pulled their horns in and went down the road. But every time he broached this topic, and as they got closer and closer to it, they were discombobulated. They were upset. They weren't accepting fully, to say the least, the full gamut of information. And this causes believers problems. You hear a doctrine, you don't judge it on whether it vibrates you, or something you never expected. You look at it and you look at the text, and I can start with something basic and simple. Salvation is not by works. You contribute nothing to your salvation but faith in Jesus Christ. I just read the verse in Ephesians 2:8. And yes, for the individual, it typically is easy. Their part is easy. Now they may have to, some people to bring their faith out have to go through some really bad stuff. Some of us have to be pulled through a knot hole backwards. You can pull a million people through a knot hole backwards and they don't wake up. But for some of us, suffering and adversity gets our attention. And if that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. It's better, Jesus says, it's better to go through life maimed than to go through life whole and go to hell. What's that about? There's lots of people out here maimed. They're not even believers. Suffering by itself doesn't bring people to the truth, but it brings some people. That's the point. It is pressure and their volition, and you've heard testimonies and you've heard stories. All of this happened to me. I lost my marriage, I lost my business, everything. You can do that to the next guy, it ain't going to affect him a bit. He's not going to turn to God. So that's the difference. It's volition, and we these things have to happen to us sometimes. So in this dispensation, not only are all us Gentiles, I don't have any Jewish in my background as far as I know, all of us who are Gentiles, we were far removed, as it were, from the plan. We're out here, our ancestors, back when, they're out here worshiping the gods of their nations, following all this darkness, and suddenly the door is wide open to the Gentiles. Not only Gentiles could always be saved. Don't misunderstand me. There's Old Testament examples of Gentiles. One of my most favorite, of course, is the mighty king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He had to go through pain, and he came around. He had a witness in his midst. Not somebody that was constantly on his case about he needed to believe. You leave people, you give them their space. Unlike the fundies that just want to run over everybody and grab them by the lapels and beat them over the head with a Bible, that doesn't work. Daniel was a witness in Babylon. Daniel's three friends, Nebuchadnezzar, witnessed the fiery furnace. I brought these Jewish kids in, young guys. I bring them in, and Daniel interpreting dreams. Nebuchadnezzar still isn't a believer yet. God places believers in spots like that. In this case, in the power and the glory of the Babylonian monarch. But God knew what he was doing. One day, the walls of Babylon were famous for their size. You could run around them, two chariots abreast, all the way around those walls. And Nebuchadnezzar one day was out there in the evening, and he was looking around. He said, "Look at the great Babylon I have built." And an angel struck him with a mental disorder, a rare one, called boanthropy. That's where, when I was a kid, they said, there's a guy in this veterans hospital, he thinks he's a rabbit. Have you heard of some of those extreme ones? He thought he was a cow. Now, in the ancient world, they didn't put you in a nice institution to try to rehabilitate you and put drugs in you. They put you out in the open and exiled you. And for a period of time, he was out there with the cattle. Morning, night, his fingernails grew long. He had coarse hair. The description of it's in there. And after 7 times, I think it's 7 weeks, just 7 weeks, almost 2 months, he turns his eyes to heaven. He had enough rational mind to know that this existed, and through Daniel, and he turned to him. The disease left him. He walked back into Babylon and resumed power and sent out a tract to all of his subjects about the God, the living God. You can read it in Daniel. He came around. That's what happened to him. God will take any measures he can to bring people around. Otherwise, you can beat him on the head with a Bible. You don't nag your husband if he doesn't come to church. You just put him in God's hands. Or her, the other way around. Or anybody else. I'm going to get everybody saved. No, you are a loose cannon, and quit it. You pray and you're there. Daniel quietly did his job in Babylon and wasn't beating Nebuchadnezzar over the head with the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar was a Gentile, and some of the Old Testament didn't even apply to him. He didn't have to do the dietary code. He was a Gentile. Now, if he'd have been a proselyte and moved to Israel and got circumcised and done all that, then he would have to comply with all that. You could do that. We're in the church age, where all these things are off, so much of these things are off the table. And yet these legalists, like the Judaizers in Galatia and elsewhere, have tried to come around and impose this on us. Well, you can't work on Saturday. I was in a church like that when I was young. You're not supposed to work on Saturday. Or Sunday, excuse me. Because they made it on Sunday. So I can't even, can I go to a restaurant where people work and wait on me? See, they mess with our freedom in Christ. We're free from that piece of legislation. You say it's in the Ten Commandments. I know it's in the Ten Commandments. It's the only item in the Ten Commandments that you and I are not bound by. The Saturday Sabbath. It was instituted and made law at Sinai, and the Jews practiced it with their manna deal, because they would not get manna on Saturday, the stuff that fell out of the sky. They'd get a double dose on Friday. Well, what do you think all that teaches? Well, one thing, it teaches that you need to take in the Word of God. Doctrine is called manna. It's your spiritual food. And if you don't get spiritual food, it's the same as your body doesn't get the right nutrition, problems start developing. So this is your spiritual nutrition. Bible doctrine. And there's no one shot, let's take this little course. We got a 40-day course. Everybody going to take this course. It's junk. It's junk food. Use the continue my now. It's junk food. And you know what happens to people who eat nothing but junk food? They get real sick. So this is what a lot of these fundy churches, they've got some magical little thing they've come up with. Some little 40 days to whatever. I saw it on a sign. I mean, yeah, right on. 40 days to another dead end. And then some other gimmick comes up. Somebody's found some little magic formula. The magic formula is right here. Teaching the Bible. Training men to teach congregations, whatever the size is irrelevant. Wherever it's located on the earth is irrelevant. As long as they're teaching sound doctrine. You know what sound means? That qualifies it. That piece of fruit isn't sound. I bought one the other day. I bought a watermelon. I forgot to thump it. I drug the thing home and it was mush. Oh, okay. It was unedible. It looked like a watermelon because it was a watermelon. It wasn't sound. Doctrine must be sound. Sound doctrine. If you're a normal person, you expect that from a mechanic, from whoever you go to, you expect them to have their act together and know what they're doing. Or you won't go back. All right. Deliverance is an act of mercy. I've been delivered from stuff, big stuff. Get this right here. Oh, I got the wrong verse. Excuse me. This is a formula. We have Jesus Christ as our high priest at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes on our behalf, and I don't know how that works, but he does. Because he's deity, he can do this. So, what does it say? Therefore. Oh, this, by the way, I'll skip back up there. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it's not the seventh day of the week or the first day of the week. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his own works as God did from his. What's that mean? It means you're not going to your job? No. It means when you are in situations, you quit trying to be a fixer. Energy of the flesh. Example. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. Now, they're a normal couple when they get married. But God closes Sarah's womb. So, nothing happens. They get older and older and older. It's all frustrated. Now, God already said that from your loins, Abraham, I'm going to build this big race of people. Small beginnings. We don't even have a child. So energy of the flesh, ceasing from your own works, Sarah has a brainstorm. I have a handmaid. She's an Egyptian. I will allow her to have sex with my husband. Cough, cough. And see if we can, maybe that's the way. Because they did that. That's a cultural thing. I know. So Abraham went into Hagar. Boom, she's pregnant just like that. That was Sarah's energy of the flesh. She gave birth, Hagar, to Ishmael. So later on, that also blew up. Later on, Abraham had an idea. I will adopt my right-hand man. He's a good guy, and he was. His name's Eliezer. He's my go-to guy. If I want something done, Eliezer gets it done. He has no power trend at all. He isn't trying to. He's just that ideal servant. There's a name I want to give it, but I can't remember it right now. And so Abraham, in his old age, tries to push Eliezer when God would periodically reveal himself to him. Infrequently, but he did on special occasions. He said, "Here's Eliezer." God said, "No, it's not Eliezer. I've got this." And then he finally appeared with two angels on a hot summer day, and Abraham was out under a tree in the shade, and suddenly on the road, three men appear out of nowhere. Abraham knew instantly this wasn't just some guys walking down the road. This was a divine visit. It was Yahweh and two angels as men. And Abraham tells Sarah to run out and fix her favorite bread recipe. Tells a servant to go slaughter the best meat and get it out here. I'm going to show these people hospitality. They come and sit down. The whole purpose of the visit, not the whole, but the main purpose of the visit was to reveal. And once the men are sitting there, you know, talking, Sarah's eavesdropping behind the tent. And she hears this. They said, next time at this time of year, Sarah will give birth. She's 99 years old. She is dried up. She is what we call sexually dead. And Abraham reached that stage too at age 100. They can't do anything. And they hear they're going to have a child between them. So that means in the next 3 months, a miracle would have to occur in their physiology of the likes of which you can't even imagine. Would you feel it in your system? I mean, would you sense in your system as a woman that all of the reproductive parts of you suddenly come alive? I guess so. And so the child, because when Sarah heard this behind the tent curtain, she laughed, but she was a lady. She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her soul. Because to her it seemed incredulous that a woman, they never heard of it, a woman of her age would have pleasure sex in her old age and produce a child. Yahweh says to Abraham, they're talking. Abraham can't hear her wife. Nobody can hear her. He said, "Why'd your wife laugh?" Abraham, somebody has some good hearing. I don't hear nothing. So they pulled Sarah out in front of them. "Sarah, why did you laugh?" Sarah lies to the Lord, to his face. "I didn't laugh." You know what he said? "You laughed." That's all you have to say, right? You're going to make a big deal of it. So that is an example, both Abraham and Sarah, of their story. That is an example of energy of the flesh. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to help God out. God needs help. God can't do this without my help. How many ways can I present this? No, he doesn't need our help. Step back, get out of the way, and let the Lord do it. All those many years, it was a test to demonstrate I'm in control of this operation. So, ironically, poetic justice. What do they name the boy? Isaac. What does Isaac mean in Hebrew? Laughter. It's poetic justice. Okay. That's what happened to that Sisera, poetic justice. He abused all those Jewish women he held off in the captivity, so he got a woman to kill him. That's good. Poetic justice. there's a lot of poetic justice in the world. There's a wine named Poetic Justice. There's one named Frontier Justice. It's all made by the same people. My wife does it going like this. And the last one is Blind Justice. Just in case you ever run across it. Deliverance is an act of mercy. Therefore, so that I wanted to show that thing. You got to rest from your own works as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Okay. Anyway, I want to skip down to the point here. Therefore, let us draw... See, I didn't work the whole context here, so it's not really fair. But therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. When you come before someone with confidence, it isn't some little shaky, would you, could you, God, maybe. No, you come with boldness. In fellowship, you're in need, you need something. You come before that throne. He doesn't want you groveling. You come before that throne with confidence in time of need. Now, a lot of things I pray about, it's not a earth-shattering, it's just little stuff, this and that. But we come with confidence before the throne of grace. It is a throne of grace, by the way. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we definitely are living in that time right now. Corporately, we're all up against this mess that's coming down. But there is grace for every one of us to deal with what's coming and what's here. I don't know how it will all turn out other than we are dealing with the onslaught of the wicked. And the Bible says, do not fear when sudden danger comes upon you, nor the onslaught of the wicked. Proverbs 3:25. I am told I'm not supposed to be afraid if I'm suddenly thrust into some scary situation. I remember a time when I was in a... Well, there's others, but I remember a time, but this is even before doctrine. I'm going back to St. Louis from Conway, Arkansas, to visit her parents at Christmas. We're going through the mountains of Missouri. I have this car, this Oldsmobile Cutlass. It was terrible on wet roads. Awful on ice for fishtailing. And we're going to get there, right? And it's dark. It's dark time. And I can see a stream and snow and icy stuff's coming out of the sky. And I can see the stream of cars coming across the mountain. And we're going this way. I lose control of that thing. Well, I'd be dead if I went over the right side. It's part of divine intervention. But I went across my lane, and I stuck that thing just like that in a ditch. Sheared off both of the rear shocks. Didn't bent the car up at all. And I know that when I was going through that process, I just had peace. It was weird. It wasn't, oh my God, we're dead. Blah, 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 blah. Hysteria. What good's hysteria, do you? And the next thing I knew, a tow truck was there. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't know nothing. Pulled me out, took me up the road, put us in this shabby motel. I mean, I was glad to be there. Came up the next morning, the car's buried in snow, but the highway's clear as a bell and it's sunshine out and everything. And we drive to St. Louis. And we're rocking in the car like that with those shocks. It was like, and her dad put shocks on, away we go. But I've been in situations. You know, when you just ask God to be with you and help you. There are scary situations. Through no fault of your own, you didn't go somewhere stupid. It just, things can happen. It's beyond your control. And then there is the onslaught of the wicked. We're not to be afraid of it. We're not to be afraid of anything they're doing out here from on high. If we suffer under it, it's for our good. Now, I have to tell myself that all the time. I'm ready to get out of here. In the right way, of course. At the right time. But this is the final deal. and the nations are run under fear. People are under fear. They're running all over the place. Don't be. It does not glorify God, and it doesn't change anything. Faith rest. Entering into his rest. Not worrying about things. Taking things as they come. God will take care of you. He's not going to let you down. He will not forsake you. He will not put on you more than you can handle. But you will be tested. This isn't a place where no testing, no suffering, no adversity. You're not better than Jesus and the prophets and all the people of old who endured these kind of hardships and difficulties. So I'm not trying to make it sound like you're just going to have this all. You aren't. Go out here and just smile at the craziness. God has this all, or he wouldn't have let it come to pass. However it got here, natural or bioweapon. I have my view. I'm going to push it down your throat. You can do what you want to do with it. I think it's all man-made. Not that the virus isn't real. It kills people. But I think it's a manipulative thing of the last days of the super elite. And they're going to get it. I pray all the time, God, break those people up. Deal with them. I haven't given up. I ask you to do the same thing. And I ask you to pray that God will keep our doors open here. You keep praying about that. It's a good thing. It's a positive thing. And pray that God will bring, if it's out there in our area, positive volition our way. Bring him to the truth. He will do it, but it's nice to pray. I know I prayed for that. And keep the knuckleheads out of here. I don't need to deal with those. Minimize, you know, those kind of people. Well, we didn't make much. We made progress, but we didn't make progress. I'll try to do better next time, okay? Forgive me. I didn't do anything wrong. Not yet. All right, let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of your grace as believers in fellowship and pray for your protection and guidance as we live in the devil's world at the stage we're in right now. In Jesus' name, amen.